don't crabs have eyebrows? Or do they?
Why can't I see my eyes?
Is the grass really greener on the other side?
Will girls always be like that?
Will boys always be like that?
When will they stop with all the questions?
Well, it is a good week. It's been a good week here. Winter XP was awesome yesterday, and if you saw me in a suit there, I had come actually from a funeral there, but I found eventually a clown tie. Glad that one didn't get in the photos, but it was a lot of fun. By the way, God is doing some really cool stuff in our children's ministry. If you see Pastor Becky, encourage her. She is not real public about this, but is she here? She's not in here. She was at the last service. She has, in the last month, had a chapter published in a book, has been interviewed for a national podcast. She spoke at a national children's ministry conference as one of the breakout sessions with a room full of people. God's just doing some amazing things through her and through our children's ministry, making an influence on our kids, but even kids in churches around the country. So encourage her as you see her. She's doing a great job of what she's doing. I want to invite you to an event coming up the end of this month. On the 31st of March, we are doing a church gathering. This is our version of a congregational meeting. We started doing these church gatherings when we were in a senior pastor transition about 3 years ago. We did them every couple months, and since then we've done them once or twice a year. We do these are places where we can share stories of God at work and vision for the future that just goes to a depth that we don't have time to share with here on a Sunday morning. So we invite you, if you call McCord Road home, encourage you to be there. If you're a member, really encourage you to be there. And we are excited about some of the things God's doing and to share there on the 31st. So invite you to that. Also, next week, we are starting a brand new sermon series called True-ish. Some things people say are true. Some things people say are false. Some things people say are true-ish. We're going to take a biblical perspective at things people say. And our general topic is going to be on the topic of living a stress-free life. We can use that, amen? Today we are finishing up a sermon series we've been doing here called Because You Asked. Over the course of December and into January, we were receiving questions from you about faith and family and following Christ, and then put those together into a series where we were answering a number of the topics there. Now, during that span of time, I was soliciting the hardest questions that I could get because I was confident that Pastor Micah was preaching every message in this sermon series. Oops. There's a trend that's continuing on me getting stuck with some hard sermon topics to hit. Today we are going to be in Psalm 22, Romans 8, John 16, and a few other places. But the question that we're hitting today is, why is there pain and suffering? And how can we live with it? Why is there pain and suffering? And how can we live with it? Now, I have some other references or resources for you in your service guide. There's some notes you're welcome to follow along with. At the bottom of that notes page, there are some recommended books just for further review. And if you're not a huge book reader, one of those books has like a mini version. These are available out in the lobby. If you want to grab one, feel free. But there are some book resources there. We also have something I want to mention. One of the teams that Winnell helps to coordinate is our Stephen Ministry. This is an extension of our pastoral care and are people that are specifically trained and equipped to walk with people through seasons of life that are tough. They are great listeners. They are great sources of wise counsel. And encourage you, if you're walking through something, they're a great group of people to turn to. Either Winnell or myself could help to connect you with them. I understand that today, as we're talking about a topic like this, I hope that some of the points that I bring will be encouraging to you and helpful. But I also understand that walking through pain and suffering is a process. And so some of these ongoing resources, I think, are important for us. This question about why is there pain and suffering and how do I walk through it was one of the most asked questions we got when we asked for questions. Beyond that, there's an author and writer named Lee Strobel, a speaker who put out a national survey a few years ago. This was the top question that he received on a national survey. And it's really an age-old question. The book of Job is generally considered the oldest book in the Bible. And then the book of Job deals head on with this issue of why is there pain and suffering. Well, as we get into the Psalms, the psalmist over and over again will talk about this question of why. Listen to David in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? The day I call to you, my God, but every night at day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. And over again throughout history, people ask this question. Just looking back at the last century, we've had two world wars, amongst other wars. Holocaust, genocide, famines. We had the killing field of Cambodia, We had the 9/11, the emergence of AIDS, school shootings, Syrian slaughters. You go on and on and on with the different kinds of pain and suffering we've experienced. Natural disasters. And the growth of technology in the last 15, 20 years has ensured that for all of us, we have moment-to-moment access to every last tragedy that's happening in every corner of the world. It can be overwhelming at times. I was reading an author and speaker, Jen Hatmaker. She said this: if you haven't suffered, just live longer. None of us are immune to this topic that we're talking about today. And it's natural for us to ask why. I was talking with my dad several years ago. He is a psychologist by trade and was a psychologist through with the Army through the Vietnam War. Went on to be a director of psychology in a mental hospital. Then worked with geriatric patients and Alzheimer's patients later on. But I asked him this question for a class. I said, if you could ask God one question, what would that question be? And he just looked at me and goes, why? I said, what do you mean? He said, in all my experience counseling people and being a psychologist with all kinds of people, he said, people tend to be good at answering what questions and how questions and where questions, but we don't tend to be very good at answering why questions. So I just asked God, why? Now, I have to let you in on a little secret and maybe a humility note. The answer to that question, why, is a little above my pay grade. Right. The secret is, a lot of times people expect pastors to have all the answers to things like this. And the reality is, a lot of times I'm standing with you in prayer and wondering as well. And asking God for insight, but ultimately trusting Him because I don't know why. What I do know is He's able to meet us in the midst of those questions. I know no philosophy can ultimately satisfy the suffering soul. But I believe that Jesus can. And so my big idea today, this is not in your notes, but you're welcome to write it down if you'd like. My big idea today comes from Andy Wigand, previous senior pastor here. And he said this, that part of the secret of life is learning to move from the agony of the questions we can't answer into the joy of the ones that we can. And if I don't do anything else today, I hope that I do a little bit of this, that I help us to acknowledge the agony of the questions we can't answer, but also acknowledge that part of this is learning to move into the joy of the ones that we can. I have a lot of thoughts for us today, but I'm going to categorize them into three main thoughts here. So thought number one is this: pain and suffering are byproducts of sin, not the design of God. God is not the creator of pain and suffering. Throughout the process of creation, we get a story of God bringing all creation into being, and He created something and it was good, and He created something else and it was good, and He created something else and it was good. And at the end of creation, He looks over all that He's made, Genesis 1:31, and says, God looked over all He had made and He saw that it was very good. And in His creation that was good, there was a unique part of His creation that He called good, and that was us as people, Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve in His image. And in His image is defined by love. God is love. So we were designed to both receive and experience and show love. Here's the thing with love, though, is that love always involves a choice, a decision. I've got this little dog here that is Gavin's over here. He told me I could use it. He's had this thing for a long time. So long, it used to make noise. Now, as of this morning, it doesn't. When you would push this little dog, it would say, I love you, ruff, ruff. I love you, ruff, ruff. It actually, I was planning on putting it in the microphone, and then it stopped working. So hundreds or thousands of times this thing has been pushed and said that. But so Gavin's heard this dog tell him that it loves him hundreds or thousands of times, but does it love him? Really? Of course not. It's a stuffed animal. Here, you take this. Good catch. In order for love to be authentic, to be real, we have to have choice. And if we have the choice and the capacity to choose love, we also have the choice, the capacity to choose evil. And sadly, many do. And unfortunately, God's people are not exempt from this evil and suffering either. I've heard some people say, well, if I have faith, I won't have problems. Maybe. I've heard others people say, well, I'm having so many problems because I don't have enough faith. If I had enough faith, maybe I wouldn't have as many problems. Here's the issue with this. John 16, Jesus says this, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Not you might have, you may have. There's a chance you might have. If you're my person, you won't. No, he says you will have many trials and sorrows. Lack of faith can lead to decisions that have consequences because we're living outside of God's design for us that may bring on pain and suffering. But your pain and suffering, your problems, may not have anything to do with the amount of faith that you have. So where does suffering come from? Let's look at five sources of suffering. One is self-inflicted pain. So we bring it on ourselves, pain caused by ourselves. We're sometimes our own worst enemy. And you look through the scriptures, you see this over and over again. Adam and Eve, first and foremost, brought into a perfect and good creation to walk with God intimately and blow it. Sin dramatically. Jonah, called by God to be a minister to Nineveh, to call them to a repentance and work within that environment, says, I don't know if I'm in for that. David, called to be the king, commits adultery and then murders her husband. Saul disobeys God. Judas betrays Jesus. And we do some of these things too, right? We lie to a friend. We might cheat on a test. We might take the easy path at work rather than the path that's right. There are times that we listen to poor counsel. We indulge addictions. As Pastor Micah said a few weeks ago, sometimes Christians will do very unchristian things, even in the name of Christianity. There are sometimes that by the way that we live, the way we live has consequences and we bring things on ourselves. Second source of suffering is pain inflicted by others. Now this could be persecution. We see this through the scriptures in Daniel and Stephen and other places. Or it could be by neglect, where things are not done that should be done. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone was beaten down and left, but also multiple people passed by this person and just neglected him along the way. And we experience some of these things as well. There are things that hurt us that others do or left undone. Things that people say or are left unsaid. Maybe, I don't know if you've experienced this, I've experienced some things that my parents have said that have been hurtful. I've experienced some things that I wish my parents had said that would have been helpful. And the trend is the closer the person is to you, the deeper sometimes the pain cuts. Third source is pain caused by the enemy. The Bible talks to us about that there are forces of good in God's work and there's forces of evil within the world. And that there is one who is bent on stealing, not just stealing, but killing, not just killing, but destroying the good things that God wants to do in your world and in your life. Now, I think most of us in this plane tend to err on one spectrum or another. Either we see a devil behind every door, or we live as if the devil doesn't exist. The key for us is acknowledging that we do have an enemy in this world. And sometimes the source of our pain and suffering is his work. How do we recognize that? That's probably a whole other sermon. But one of the tendencies that I see, sometimes there are so many different things going on around you at one time that you go, certainly something has to be going on here. I had a good friend at one point that was having some things going on in his health, in his job, in his cars both broke down, his family's kids were walking through some stuff that were hard. There were so many different things that all hit in the same week or two that at some point he backs up and goes, okay, something's going on here that's beyond just me. Sometimes that's an indicator. Fourth cause, pain caused by sickness or by death. This is something that affects every person, every family, every community. Jesus himself wept over the loss of friends there. None of us are immune to it. Yesterday I was officiating a funeral for a man that was 94. He was born in 1924 and just lived a remarkable life. Even with that, his family was experiencing some depths of sadness and reminiscing what it had been like to walk with him over the last several months. But there was a moment within that meeting where the family was together. I was sitting with the immediate family, and one of the family members said, you know, it's amazing that at 94 years old, he never had to bury a child or a grandchild. And there was a recognition in that moment that as difficult as that moment was, there were some things that could have been even more tragic and difficult. But sickness and death are things that we will all face. Fifth cause is pain caused by natural disaster, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires, tsunamis. So what's my point in this? The source might have bearing on our response. But my point here is God is not the author of suffering. God's creation was good. But when sin entered, it groaned. When sin entered, quite literally, all hell broke loose. And a whole lot of things entered in that I don't believe were intended at the beginning. Romans 8:22 says it this way. Paul says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering." Psalm 22, David talks about groaning to the Lord. Romans 8 continues this. And I think this picture of childbirth or childbearing, the pains of childbirth, is an intentional picture used here. Because it's perhaps, from what I've heard, the most extraordinary pain that can be experienced or among it. But it's a pain that's paired with an end in mind. It's a pain that's paired with hope for what's ahead. And I think that's incredibly significant. Here's my second thought. That God will not let you endure what he cannot redeem. God will not let you endure what he cannot redeem. Suffering itself is not good, but God can use it for good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Notice what it's saying here. It's not saying that all things are good. This is not an, oh, it's all good theology here. What it is saying that God is able to work in the midst of things that are not inherently good to still bring good. He's an expert in taking tragedy and turning it into good. And I think it's natural for us to say, well, yeah, I get that. Is that just for eternity ahead? Or is there hope for today as well? And I would answer yes to both of those. Let me share a story with you. A couple sisters you may have heard of before, Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. Born in the early 1900s in the Netherlands, Corey in 1922 became the first woman in the Netherlands to be licensed as a watchmaker. Her sister Betsy ran the books for the shop. They lived together, they worked together, they were strong Christians together. And as the Nazi regime rose and World War II got fired up, the two of them became a safe house for hiding Jews and people who were working for resistance there. Now, as you can imagine, the Nazis were not a big fan of what they were doing. In 1944, they were taken from their home and they put into a concentration camp. And I have to believe in those moments, in a horrific environment, that they were praying for rescue. They were praying for to get out of this. Betsy fell sick there in the concentration camp and later that year lost her life. Some of her last words Corey Ten Boom recorded. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." even to the end of her days in an unbelievably harsh environment, she clung to her faith in God, and I believe that heaven received her with all glory and joy. Corey, on the other hand, 15 days after her sister's death, there was a clerical error that led to her release. What are the chances of that? She later found out a week after her release, all the other women in her age group were put to death. But a clerical error led to her release. And she didn't die in 1944 in that concentration camp. She lived another 40 years and died at the age of 91 and became one of the greatest champions for grace and forgiveness and radical faith that this world has ever known. There is hope for an eternity and a hope that God will make all things right one day. But there's also a hope for right now. Now, we see into the spiritual realms with limited clarity. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," almost like a smudgy mirror. We don't see things crystal clearly, but then we will see face to face. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." There's a part of this that I have to acknowledge, that God's ways are not always my ways. That there is a God and I am not Him. And yet, I believe with all my heart that God will not allow us to endure what He cannot redeem. I believe with all my heart, as we trust Him, there is hope for Him to intervene in the situations that we face. What if God could redeem that situation that you're walking through right now? What if God could redeem that health situation? What if God could redeem that kid situation, or that parent situation, or that friend situation? What if He could redeem that financial situation, or that job situation that you're walking through right now? What if He miraculously intervened in the midst of your world and either brought healing, a change of circumstance that goes beyond comprehension or understanding, or a perspective that flies in the face of anything the world would expect to see you experiencing there? I think one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of God in your life might be the way that you walk through pain and suffering, and the openness with which you're willing to bring that. What painful part of life, what part of suffering that you're experiencing right now do you need to bring before Him and open hands and ask Him to work in the midst of? Thought three is your decisions. Decisions like that will determine whether you will dwell in pain or discover peace. Our natural response to pain tends to be negative in our own flesh and who we are. Our natural response to pain is maybe anger, maybe bitterness, hurt, withdrawal, depression, fear, anxiety, worry. There's all kinds of things that come up. My encouragement to you today: be mad at God if that's what you're feeling, but don't stay mad at God. You say, "Well, I'm not sure if God can take that." Let's go back to Psalm 22 here. This is David. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. I'm just going to pull some other verses out of this psalm in the beginning. It says, "I'm a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord?' The trouble is near. No one else can help me. My enemies surround me like lions. My life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me. My enemies stare at me and gloat." It is okay to be real with God. Amen? It's okay to be mad at God. Just don't stay mad at God. At some point, we have to make a turn toward trust. The natural response might be that, but the spiritual response changes a little bit. Listen to the second half of this psalm. He says, "I will proclaim your name. I will praise you, for He has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you. I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. And future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. It's okay to be mad at God. Just don't stay mad at God. The natural response with us to pain or to suffering tends to be not so positive. The Spirit-filled response is trust. And the difference becomes where we choose to fix our eyes, what we choose to dwell on. We'll often see and find what we're looking for when we dwell and fix our eyes on something. Several years ago, Lindsay and I, we bought a new car. Not a new car. It's new to us. It was a Hyundai Sonata, still driving around today. And you wouldn't believe, the week after we bought this Hyundai Sonata, how many other people had gone out and bought Hyundai Sonatas. They were everywhere. They were everywhere before. The difference was I had bought one, and now I'm looking for them. And suddenly I'm seeing them everywhere. Life will pour you a big glass of pain and suffering at some point or another. And it is natural, and it's even okay to look at that for a minute and go, my goodness, what do I do with this? You might complain, you might get angry, you might have a difficult time with it. But after a moment, do you drink it? Do you dwell on it? Or are you willing to, by faith, set it aside and fix your eyes on hope and fix your eyes on love and fix your eyes on a Savior who might actually be able to meet you in the midst of what you're walking through? How many times have I walked through something feeling isolated and like I'm the only one that knows what I'm walking through, only to take the risk at some point and open myself before God and find hope? And open myself to others and find that I'm not the only one that's walking through. Actually, there's a whole lot of other people that have walked through it before me and are just reaching out an arm saying, I'd love to walk with you through this. Not that I necessarily have answers, but we're going to walk together and let's see what God might do. Last week, Pastor Michael was talking about a story out of Peter and Jesus. That Jesus had called Peter from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. And in this, I'm not even sure that this was scripted, but he said this, it really caught my attention. He said, what Peter was wrestling with was the reality that what I've done my whole life is different than what I'm being called to do for the rest of my life. And in this area of pain and suffering, I want to suggest that a lot of people here have been taught their whole life to live as victims. Jesus is calling you today to be victorious, to rise above it. And whether or not we see that answer that we're hoping for, or if it's just a perspective and a hope thing and we're living with a courage in how we're approaching the difficulty that we're walking through, I believe Jesus is calling you to be victorious and live victorious today as you choose and make that courageous choice of trust. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and for those of us in this room, I just know there are some of us here that are walking through things that are more difficult than I can fathom, that run deeper and have more facets than I can understand. And for that person, for those people here, I just ask for your sovereign hand to be with them of comfort and of peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, for some of us in this world, things are just good. We're in a great place seeing victory and have tons to praise you for. There's new life and new relationship. And for those people, Lord, I pray that they would rejoice in those moments. And I just believe that you've set us together here as a body of Christ to bring both of those together. And for the one who's in the midst of an encouraging season, to not shy away from sharing that, but to share the hope they found. And for the one having a difficult time, to be willing to share that. And to walk into it. Lord, today, Let us stand with Joseph, who in extraordinarily difficult seasons said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Let us stand with Paul, who said, "I've learned to be content in all circumstances." Let us stand with Job, who said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away still. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let us stand with Jesus that says, "Though you tear down this body, it will be built back up." Lord, let us stand with courage and with hope and with peace today in the midst of whatever we walk through. I ask that in Jesus' name.